Let us now turn to the Gospel according to Mark at the end of the first chapter. Mark chapter 1 and reading at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. And we shall consider in particular the closing words of verse 45. And they came to him from every quarter. It was predicted in Genesis 49 that when Shiloh came to him with the gathering of the people be, and they would come from afar off. And when we think of every quarter, we immediately think of how, metaphorically, the world is divided into quarters. North, south, east, and west. And that is mentioned in Isaiah 49. It was mentioned in Matthew 8. It's mentioned in Psalm 107. From north, south, east, and west. But they all arrive at the same point. And they came to him, from every quarter. They're coming from different directions, but at the center, they all meet Christ, and they all meet one another when they all meet Christ. The point about this is that there's some aspect in Christ's character which the Holy Spirit uses to attract the sinner. Now, it's common that each of us, when we come to Christ, has a particular verse, passage in Scripture, which the Spirit uses. The person of Christ is like a diamond. We all look at Christ, and because of the need which the Holy Spirit produces in us for Christ, our first attraction is to some aspect of his character. And we can look at four characters, first of all, and what they see in Christ and what the Spirit uses to attract them from Christ. And the characters we can take as one from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Now, the person who's coming from the north, I'm not sure if this is metaphor or allegory, but if you think of the northern parts, including ourselves in Scotland, the evidence suggests that we have an emphasis on logic, evidence. We want to be convinced and persuaded. We don't want to have any doubts. We want to be able to say with the apostle, I am persuaded. And this is what many people in the world are looking for. They've had enough of all the relative things. Things that change with every generation. Things that change depending on what government is in. Things that change depending on what church you attend. They want something absolute. And these people are attracted to Christ because of his definite statements. But I say unto thee, no arguing with that. The Lord commands us, no arguing with that. They are persuaded by the answers that Christ gives. And then, of course, they're accused of being dogmatic. But what's the alternative? We can put that back on the objector. What is the alternative? That what you believe is just like jelly or sand going through your fingers. When you come to die in particular, you need something definite to hold on to. One atheist was attending the deathbed of another atheist. And he was saying to the atheist dying, hold on, hold on. And he replied, I have nothing to hold on to. Christ is set forth as very definite. Many think he's too dogmatic, too absolute. And there were many who followed him at first in John 6. And they didn't like the way that he was so emphatic that unless they believed in him, they would die in their sins. And many went back. But Peter comes and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And they were persuaded. The resurrection of Christ is open to ridicule nowadays. But the believer who comes to Christ is persuaded by the evidence. And the evidence is the empty tomb. And it's significant that when the women came to the tomb and they were looking for the body of Christ, the angel said, behold the place where he laid. In other words, for the angels, the greatest evidence that Christ is alive is the empty tomb. It is absolute, definite evidence. And these people who men cannot convince by their arguments are convinced by the Lord. And you have an example of that in C.S. Lewis, for example. C.S. Lewis, a triple first at Oxford, first class honours in three subjects at the same time. Brilliant fellow. Kept finding loopholes in Christianity as he was hearing it from the bishops and the vicars, etc., etc. But in the end, sitting on top of a London bus, the Spirit persuaded him. And Lewis wrote, I gave in to the evidence. Of course, he went back and they ridiculed him. He suffered the reproach of Christ because he was dogmatic. But it's rather like when they were reproaching Tertullian back in the 2nd, 3rd century. They were saying, it's absurd. It's foolishness. And he replied, yes, it's foolishness to them that perish. And he also said, I believe it because it is absurd. After all, if the world believed it, we would have our suspicions. The world believes what it wants to believe. But we do not believe in Christ by nature. We are changed, we are persuaded. And there's only one person that can do that. So those who come from the north are those who are persuaded at last by the evidence. At first it was like a fairy tale. Or the opium of the people, as the communists call it. But now, it's all true. The old things have passed away. And they say, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord has done it. And this age in which we live needs something definite. You can't live and die on maybes, perhaps. It's got to be, thus saith the Lord. Many were repelled by that, but many were convinced. The next category we can take to be those from the south. When we talk about the south, we usually talk about the warm, gentle wind. And we could characterize these people from the south who are perhaps emotional in the eyes of some. Perhaps they've got too much emotion, and perhaps they don't have any emotion. And they need to be touched by someone who loves them. Perhaps nobody loves them. Perhaps they're the downcast and the broken. And these people are attracted by the gentleness of Christ. You see, some people are actually repelled by what they call aggressive evangelism. But when they see the beauty of Christ and the gentleness and his approachability, and how he doesn't turn anybody away, they go to him. They've tried everybody else, doors closed, faults found, but this man receiveth sinners, and they're attracted to him. Augustine said that the purpose of his existence was to love Christ and to be loved by Christ. And these people, they're attracted to Christ's loveliness. He is altogether lovely. Of course, somebody might say, well, will this love last? Your love for Christ will be tested, it will be tried. But the Lord has given a promise to them that love thee. 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. Whether it be his love to us or our love to him. Jonathan Edwards, in his Religious Affections, he says that the devil can counterfeit nearly every grace except this one. Love for Christ. He doesn't know it in order to counterfeit it. Christ is approachable. Those who come to him, he does not cast out. Rather, he takes to himself and receives them as sinners. The next category, those who come from the east. Now, the east is usually sought as the place for wisdom, whether it be Athens, and you remember, they were always looking for something new. They were always looking for something new because they were never satisfied with what they knew already. And these people go from one new thing to another new thing, and they're searching, and they're restless, and they're miserable. They've tried everything, and nothing satisfies them. And then they're attracted to Christ by the Spirit. They are curious. They find in Christ someone who is mysterious. Someone that they cannot work out with their own reason. And they must sit as a child at his feet and let him teach them. And now you see they're resting like Mary at the feet of Jesus. They will bear reproach. Martha reproached her. She said, really, you should be doing something else. Get active and that kind of thing. The first priority is to know Christ. You cannot teach others unless he teaches you first. You cannot go out to others as an empty vessel. You must have that wisdom in yourself. And he is the one who promises to teach you. Reproached, no doubt, but happy. You search no more. You have found him. Just like they said, Andrew, we have found him, the Messiah. A great example of that was a woman called Etta Linneman. She was an assistant tutor to Bultmann, who was a higher critic. And she was steeped in all this mythology, so-called, of the New Testament. How it was all put together by the church for its own purposes, and there was nothing true about it. And then the Spirit persuaded her that this was all nonsense. that Christ's teaching must be taken at face value. And she was like a poacher turned gamekeeper. She was then able to attack the system from which she came out. And she saw the uselessness of it and how it couldn't comfort anybody. They had to go on searching for more and more answers. All the answers are in Christ. As the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And then we come to the last one, the West. We usually talk about the Wild West. These are the people like Legion that nobody can tame. People are afraid of them. If they don't get their own way, look out, they're angry. They will argue with you. They will hurt you. They will hurt themselves. And they're afraid of themselves, although they won't admit that. They're afraid of their potential. The devil can make some people worse than others. We have to remember that. But there's no case too hard for the great physician. And these people find there's a greater power than themselves. And this power subdues them, tames them, and like Legion, brings them to the feet of Christ in the right mind. Because as Robert Bruce said long ago, sin is a form of madness. To choose death when life is presented to you, well, that's madness in the eyes of the Bible, that is. And these people are attracted to Christ because of his authority, his power. They won't follow any man, but they'll follow him. They need a master, someone to tell them what to do, what to believe. And they need a keeper. And he has that power to keep them and to master what's in themselves. Because these people are afraid of what's in themselves. And they cry to God mightily to keep them and to deliver them. As Augustine said, "Lord, deliver me from that evil man myself." And he did. And these people who are attracted to Christ because of his power and authority, well, they become aware of their own weakness. Like Samson. He went out as at other times in his own strength and he fell. When he was blind and in the prison, he prayed in all his weakness and he rose. He rose. Now that's the first point. People coming to Christ because they're looking for certainty or love or the answers or for peace in their souls. And they come to him from every quarter. Now, secondly, not everybody who comes to Christ comes spiritually and for the right reason. There were great crowds here, and we know from the following chapters that these great crowds followed Christ for a time, and then they began to drift away. And that proves that they were following Christ, many of them, for the wrong reason. They didn't have spiritual motives at all, some of them. The Lord said in John chapter 6 that many of them were following him because of the bread. Either to get what they could out of following him, supposing that gain is godliness, or because they were attracted by his miracles. But you see, these others were attracted not by what they saw, but by what they heard. By what they heard. And that's the difference between what's called the faith of miracles and a genuine faith, which hears Christ's word and receives it down into the heart. But sadly, there are people who follow Christ and perhaps join the church for their own advantages. That's not to say that everybody who starts that way will end that way. Many have begun to follow Christ for the wrong reason and have been changed in their following. in their seeking. That reminds us of how people come out with stones and rotten tomatoes and eggs to throw at George Whitefield. But as they were hearing Whitefield preach about Christ, they dropped the stones and they dropped the eggs and they were listening for their lives. And at the end, well, they came to him from every quarter, although they didn't intend to at first. So we mustn't write off people because when they begin to follow Christ, they haven't got the right reason. Or perhaps some of them begin to follow Christ and they're steeped in wrong teaching, maybe downright heretical. Christ can change that. But you have to keep seeking him. You don't give up when you're proved to be wrong. You have to keep seeking him. Remember, it's the devil that will put difficulties and obstacles in your way, not Christ. There are some people and they are following, but they never find the answer. They look at others around them and they see these people now, they've been changed and they're praying and they're speaking of Christ in a way that they have not yet attained to. And they're tempted to say, well, that's it. I'm not going back out. They've found it, but for all these years, I haven't found anything. But you should remember the experience of a woman in Point in Lewis some years ago. She was like that. She was becoming discouraged because others who had begun, you might say, seeking with her had now found, and she hadn't. And when it came to the night of the prayer meeting, and you see they were attending the prayer meetings because it is a means of grace. She put on her coat, and then she thought, well, what's the point? And then she began to take her coat off. And she sat down and she began to think, but what if Christ is there tonight and I'm not? And that made her go. And that made her keep coming. Until one night Christ was there and she was with Christ that night. So do not be discouraged. People come to Christ either suddenly or gradually. But the point is, they all come to him in the end. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. That's what matters. These people were coming from all directions, all kinds of backgrounds, all emphasizing different things, but they all met in the center. They all came to Christ. All these different ways to Christ, you might say. Spurgeon preached on this text, and it was interesting how he came to preach on it. He had a great love of going round villages on Mondays. It was his way of relaxing. And he was very interested in the architecture and the gardens and the layout of these quaint villages, lovely buildings in those days. And they began to explore this village. And they saw there was a path coming down this way. And then there was a path coming across. And there was a path coming this way. And there was another path this way. There were paths coming from a north, south, east and west direction. And so they followed these paths and they met right at the door of the church. And that gave Spurgeon his idea for the sermon. They came to him from every quarter. They all met at the door. And of course, Christ is the door. So we have to be patient with people who begin seeking, but their motives or their teaching isn't quite in accordance with Scripture. Some, of course, will come with great conviction. Some will come with no sense of conviction. That doesn't matter. It's not the amount of conviction of sin, it's the quality. Does it bring you to Christ? That's what matters. Sadly, some people follow Christ in order to do harm to the cause of Christ. Judas joined them, and he was temporary, of course, but he tried to do a lot of damage while he was with them. So we have to remember there is an attraction to Christ which is not spiritual. But there also is a repulsion from Christ in some people who begin and then they go back. Now, thirdly, the meeting place. They came to him, Christ at the centre. The Spirit makes a path to Christ, just like those paths in the village. The Spirit makes a path to Christ. And he tells the sinner, this is the way, walk ye in it. You may not find Christ immediately, but the advice given to you in the Song of Solomon is, if you are looking for the beloved, follow in the footsteps of the flock. Follow the church, follow the flock, be in their company. Because where you've got a flock, you have a shepherd up ahead. And that's the one you want to meet. Or to take it another way. The Lord spoke of fishers of men. How the gospel was like a great net thrown out to sinners. To catch them and to bring them to Christ. Well, if we are like fish, swim near the net. Go where the net is cast. Attend the means of grace. Do not give up the assembling of yourselves together. All these paths, we all have different experiences, but they all bring us to the same Christ. And it means that Christ is prized for what is in himself, not for what he gives, but for what is in himself. Whether it be power, love, certainty, peace, rest, gentleness. When you come to one perfection, you come to them all. You come to them all. It doesn't matter which way you come to Christ. You come to the whole Christ. As Robert Bruce said in his excellent sermons on the Lord's Supper, and it probably is the best work on the Lord's Supper, he said, you get the whole Christ. Nothing is held back. You have all of him, and he has all of you. This is the visible church. They're all gathered together. They're all seen to be joined to Christ at the center. They are one in him. They come with many differences, but these differences are put aside because of this spiritual unity they have with Christ. We shouldn't be emphasizing the periphery things, the small things that make us differ. We should be united in the essentials. The divinity of Christ, the atonement, these are essentials. The way to come to Christ, faith alone, this is essential. There are many things we can live and die without, but not Christ. That is the sine qua non, as they say. This is the essential. To have Christ. And that Christ has you. They heard of him. Now they hear him. Now you may be following in the footsteps of the flock. What you need is to hear his voice. You've heard of him. That's why you're interested. But you must hear him. My sheep hear my voice. Christ sends his word directly to you. It's not a minister that calls you to Christ. It's Christ himself who calls you. Who cares what a minister says? What does Christ say? That's what you must have in your heart when you die. Not what the Reverend so-and-so said to you. What did Christ say to you? You can die with that, holding on to that. These people were not brought by men. If a man brings you to Christ, a man can take you away from Christ. Christ gathered these to himself. The Holy Spirit produce this need, this attraction, which none but Christ could satisfy. You might say there was an arrow in them, and only Christ could take that arrow out and heal them. They closed with him at the centre. None were driven away and none were disappointed. Now, to conclude briefly. No matter where they came from, they're one person in common. Christ was at the centre of their lives. That's what united them. For me to live is someone else. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. When they came to him, it meant a change of heart. Literally, it was a new heart, a new mind, a new priority. They heard him, they followed him, and despite all the difficulties, rather like Mr. Fearing, sometimes he was so frightened he couldn't go on, couldn't move one foot in front of himself. But Bunyan says, but this I noticed, he would not go back. He would not go back. He waited for his strength and then took another step forward. Gathering them to the centre. And what does that mean? It means there's a church. And Christ is at the centre of that church. Some people say where the church is, Christ is there. That's wrong. Augustine had it well. Where Christ is, there is the church. There's the church where Christ is at the centre. He attracts them to himself. He never leaves them. When they do come to Christ, as we mentioned the other evening, they have this wonderful experience, this awareness of how close Christ is to them. Sometimes it feels as if he's so close you could almost touch him. And Legion, when he was in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Christ, he was afraid that Christ would leave him. He wanted to be with him. Now, Christ said to him that he couldn't go with Christ, not physically. He couldn't be with Christ. But Christ would be with him. Christ would be with him. That's what mattered. Invisible, yes, but very near. Never leaving nor forsaking. Friends, it is your duty to come to Christ. Christ commands you to believe in him. It's not given as an option in the gospel. When the man said, "What must I do to be saved?" he was given a command. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now that's something definite. And John writes, and this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Christ Jesus. We all have responsibility. And as Moses said, I set before you life and death. Choose life. And when you are joined to Christ, you will have a wonder in your soul which is joy inexpressible. And you'll be able to say with Charles Wesley, and he had it so well, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's how to live, and that's how to die.